Good morning again. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We continue this morning our study through the epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 this morning. Remember, Paul wrote to Thessalonica from Corinth about the fall of 51 A.D., he had preached for three, maybe four Sabbaths there, Saturdays, the Sabbath of the Jews in the synagogue. He was sent out of the city for his personal safety because there was an uproar, because they didn't want the truth, not the whole population anyway. Timothy was sent back, you remember, to just check and see how things were going. And when he came back to Paul, he gave a great report. And the report that Timothy gave prompted this writing. Last time we were finishing up in chapter 3 and we saw Paul's heart for the brethren. He had a real desire to see them grow. We learned things like seeing faith, love, and remembrance. Faith, love, and the remembrance of the apostles and their visit in his spiritual children. And to see this in his children made persecution seem of no or little consequence. Paul was quite happy to suffer if he could watch his children in the faith grow. Seeing their spiritual growth stimulated him to great thanksgiving to the Lord for what he had done, and also stimulated him to fervent prayer for them, to keep them in his prayers. And one thing he prayed is that he might be able to go and see them again face to face, you remember, and tell them the things that they were still lacking. His greatest desire for them was that they would increase. And he prayed that they would increase in number, that they would increase in the fruit of righteousness or fruits of righteousness, that they would increase in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that they would especially increase in agape love, which he mentions again in chapter 4, as we'll see shortly. And so Paul continues here in that vein of thought, chapter 4 and verse 1. This is new territory this morning. Verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God..." I'm going to stop right there. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you." Did you notice the two verbs? We beseech, we exhort. Beseech means to ask, to request, to entreat, to strongly urge. It could even mean to beg. But then he adds another verb. He says to exhort. That's parakleo. That's the word that's used for the Holy Spirit's ministry to us. It means to call to one side. You call for exhortation to them, to entreat them, to comfort them, to give them instruction. So you could say almost, hey, these words mean the same thing. But he uses two verbs because he surely wants them to get this. He wants them to understand what he is about to tell them. He reminds them that his exhortation is actually, look at the verse again, exhortation by the Lord Jesus. Do you see those words there? By the Lord Jesus. By the Lord's authority. Because Jesus gave him this to convey to them. That's the idea. It's by Christ's authority that Paul gives them what he's about to say. And he's only the spokesman. I wish that we, Corinth Baptist Church, could understand. Pastor Danny's not the head of Corinth Baptist Church, is he? It could be anybody standing here. Literally, it could be. Anybody of God's choosing could stand here. But who's the head of the church? And he'll always be here, right? Jesus Christ will always be here. And he will minister to us because he loves us. And we are his body, and he ministers to his body. And Paul's only the spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church there at Thessalonica. And what does the Lord have to say? Verse 1, "that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God." I'm going to stop mid-thought right there. He's saying, in essence, we told you how you're going to have to live if you want to please God. We taught you that while we were there. Just 4 weeks, just a month, they were there and they taught them what they would need to do if they were going to please God. The Greek actually reveals to us, the Greek language, the Greek New Testament reveals to us they were really doing what pleased God. It's expressed there in those words, though we don't really see it so well in our English. In chapters 1 to 3, which we've already covered, there's much commendation. You remember, he commends them a lot, these saints at Thessalonica, because they obeyed the gospel and they were doing the things that pleased the Lord. And he's already commended them much. I want you to notice Paul's positive approach to them here in chapter 4, a very positive approach. He doesn't discourage them by recalling the things that they're not doing yet, but he encourages them for what they have been doing, and he exhorts them in those things. And look at the last part of the verse. But ye would abound more and more. You're doing great things. But I want you to abound. I want you to do more and more, he says, of these things that he's about to mention to them. They should never be satisfied. They should never be satisfied with where they are spiritually. Now listen to this. Never be satisfied with where they are spiritually. They were doing really well. But they could do more. They could do better in the things that they were doing. They could abound in those things more and more. So Paul had alluded to the fact that he had a lot of things to teach them still. Back in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceeding that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So he wanted to go back, had a lot more to teach them. But for those weeks, he gave them what they needed to do to please God, beginning with, you need to obey the gospel. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. They'd done that. They had made him their Lord and Savior, and they're doing great. And he says, there's a lot more I want to tell you, a lot more that you need to know. So in the remaining chapters here, chapters that we have not yet studied here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives them more instruction. He wants them to abound more and more. He's giving them more instruction. Now, he repeats some of the things that he told them when he was with them for those weeks, but he also gives them new instruction. And he wants them to understand something. Listen, this is not me talking to you. This is Jesus. This is our Lord, yours and mine. This is our Lord communicating these things. Now that's verse 1 of chapter 4. What do we learn here? We learn that we should never feel like we've arrived. Have you arrived spiritually? Now, you know the right answer to that, and I hear it. I hear it in your response, and I see your head nod. We should never be satisfied with where we are, but are we sometimes satisfied? When you master the truth that you have received, when you learn the things that God has taught you and you've made them yours and you have them in your mind and in your heart, then as soon as you master those truths, what should we do? Paul says, more and more. Go back for more truth. Because nobody in this room right now knows everything that God has for us. We haven't learned all that He has for us. We don't understand all that He wants us to do, perhaps. We need to go back for more and more. Did you ever meet a young person who got his driver's license and he felt right off, right, the first day, felt like he's a pretty good driver. Pretty good driver. In his own mind, he could be world class in a year. I mean, he could handle anything. I don't know what it is about us young guys that you young guys, us, I was. Okay, yeah, I know. We pride ourselves in what we're able to do, and driving's one of our things. In reality, he or she has a lot to learn about driving. Would you agree, those of you who are here, you've been driving for years, there's a lot you learn just by experience. How to handle certain situations and how the car does when it's sliding and so forth. Let me ask you, are you willing to say, I haven't arrived? There are some things that I need to do. There are some things that I need to be that I am not yet implementing into my life. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to, are you satisfied with where you've attained unto spiritually? And I would suggest that we have that problem at Corinth Baptist Church. That we get to a place to where we say, you know, I sort of am what I'm going to be. I'm 78, I'm 81, I'm 83, I'm 87, or maybe I'm 62. And I sort of, you know, I've learned the ropes. I'm in there. I'm doing my thing. But Paul says, yeah, but more and more, abound more and more in the graces of God. And as we abound in the graces of God, then we can do more and more for Him. I know that it's hard for some of our men right here to say, I blew it. I'm wrong. It may be hard for some of our ladies to say, I don't need that. It may be hard for us to do some of the things, you know. You don't understand. I'm probably the smartest one in the church, somebody may think. I have the highest IQ of anybody here. You know, I've found my place. I'm doing what I can do for the Lord now that, you know, I found it. This is what I do, period. Brothers and sisters, that's not where we need to be. It's not. Everybody here needs to abound yet more and more. We need to learn how to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. We need to learn how to say, I'll give it a try. We need to learn how to say, I have enough. We need to learn how to say, I don't need that. We need to learn how to say, I have my priorities a bit mixed up. I've put things that are not as important as the Lord. I put them ahead of the Lord. And I've taught my children and my grandchildren to do the same thing. We need to keep moving and becoming more and more like Christ, abounding in the graces of the Lord. That's what Paul prays for the Thessalonians. He says in verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Many things were conveyed audibly to them in those weeks that Paul was with them at Thessalonica. And now they'll have even more, and they'll have some of it in writing, like we do, 1 Thessalonians. Again, we see the words in verse 2, by the Lord. These commandments were from him rather than Paul and Apollos and Timothy. This is not from me. This is the Lord speaking, Paul says. And remember, the Thessalonians were giving heed to all that they had heard thus far. All that they had been taught. And to their credit, it appears that they were doing it out of love rather than law. Because if it's out of law, you might as well forget it. It's not going to help anything. It's out of love for the Lord and love for His people and love for the unsaved that we do more and more, that we abound in the graces of God so that we could do more and more. Chapter 4 and verse 3, just the first part of the verse. For this is the will of God. And synonymous with, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will of God is your sanctification. That's what He wants. You stop and think about it. That makes really good sense. What does God want out of you? He wants you. He wants you to be set apart for Him. That's what He wants. That's sanctification. That's the will of God. That you be wholly sanctified, set apart to Him. Set away from sin. Set away from your ambitions, your desires, your goals. Set those things aside and take up the ambitions and the goals of God for your life. And abound in the graces of God, yet more and more. There are a lot of things, perhaps, that you and I need to consider so that we can take the next step. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, there's a next step for you. And if you're not taking steps, then you're stale. You're stagnant. If you're not growing in the Lord, then you're losing ground because you can't just sit still. Have you ever heard preachers say, I think I've done all I can do for this church. I'm not saying that, okay? Pastor Mellon said it. The previous pastor said before he left, I think I've taken this church as far as I can take it. Isn't that sad? Whose fault is that? Is it Pastor Mellon's fault that he's taken as far as he can take? No, it's not Pastor Mellon's fault. It's the congregation. Pastor Mellon's not the church. He is God's spokesman. You say, are you going to beat us up the whole time? No, don't look at it that way. I want you to see, if we have wonderful things happening now. Oh, there's more and more. We can abound yet more and more in the graces of God. I don't want you to feel beat up. I want you to say, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Look at what's ahead of us. Look at what God can do for us here at Corinth Baptist Church. Until He comes back, He intends for us to keep growing. I can tell you that. You're not there yet, nor am I. We've not measured up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. There's a next step for you. You need to be asking, and I need to be asking, Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? What's next? And there's always a next. When you get perfect, God will have to take you away because you won't be happy here. We're not perfect. There's a next step, and we ought to take those steps. His will was their sanctification, being set apart for His use, to grow and nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what made them and made us different from the rest of the world, their sanctification. Their sanctification. Sanctification is two-part, isn't it? There's a positional sanctification. When you got saved, God baptized you into Christ. He adopted you into the family, and you are set apart unto Him. You're going to be with Him and part of His family forever. Positional sanctification. There's also the fact that we're living in this sin-cursed world. We still have our nature, a remnant of our nature, and we have to deal with that cursed nature of ours. And we should be changing. Growing up in the Lord, deciding, I can say I'm wrong. I can apologize for something that I did. I messed up. Being able to say, I mismanaged my money. I mismanage my time regularly. I have put other things ahead of my God. And this has got to change because this is my next step. This is what God has laid upon my heart. I need to do this now. I know I need to be involved in the ministry, but I don't have time. Shame on me not to have time for doing what God placed me here to do. This practical, progressive type setting apart seems to be what Paul is alluding to here in these verses, beginning in verse 3. What specifically, though, was God willing? What was His will concerning their being set apart? He actually mentions four things. This is my message, four things. What did their set apartness consist of? Number one. Now, it's far greater than four things. But here are the things that he mentions. First of all, sexual purity. Number one, how ought we to walk? How ought we to walk? That's the name of my message. Number one, in sexual purity. The latter part of verse 3 says that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is porneia, or porneia, I should say, illicit sexual activity of any kind. It's a very broad term. It just means immoral sins. That's the idea. It can happen with married people, with unmarried people. They're supposed to, the Thessalonians were supposed to abstain from those things. Abstain means to hold yourself back, restrain from those. But it's not easy, is it? It's like being hungry and sitting down at the table, a wonderful spread, everybody eats, but you're not going to be able to. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to get your mind focused on what it ought to be focused on. I need to do the right thing here. I need to not look at that. I need to not think those thoughts. Because purity starts in the heart, doesn't it? It's not just what you do. It's what you think. It's what you are in your heart. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word possess here is not like our English word. Possess means I have it, it's mine. It's kind of like that, but it really means to acquire. To get or procure a thing for one's self. It means to marry a wife. That's the idea, possess. Everyone of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now I have always looked at that verse since I was a young man. I've looked at that verse and said, well, I need to know how to possess my body. I need to know what to do with my body. And, okay, you could use it that way. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So we could use vessel in that way. We're talking about our body. The meaning then would be that every man should be able to control the desires, the appetites of his flesh. We ought to keep our bodies in check. Paul said, I beat myself black and blue under the eyes so that I won't be a castaway, so that I won't discount my ministry. And certainly that's a fitting understanding and backed by many scriptures. But vessel could also mean a wife, as in, listen to 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The context in the apostle's choice of words here in Thessalonians suggests that everyone should have his own wife, every man should have his own wife, every woman should have her own husband, as taught in 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So I believe probably the primary interpretation here, he's talking about choosing a wife and maintaining a marriage. Verse 5 says, do that not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, not in the lust of concupiscence. Lust is depraved passion. That's what it's talking about here. Concupiscence is a desire for what's forbidden, what you can't have. Are you listening, men? A desire for what you can't have. That's not good. And you maintain your marriage. You take a wife to yourself and you maintain your marriage. And you need to be careful not to have a passion for that which you cannot have. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God, the pagan idolatrous world that they lived in and that we live in, they think that whether you're married or you're not married, your appetites of the flesh should be gratified. You should be able to go after it. I used to work in a garage. There was one of the guys, he was looking out and he saw a member of the opposite sex out there and he said something, and I said, man, you're married. He said, I'm married, not blind. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong understanding of what God says in His Word. And he claimed to be a Christian. It's part of our culture. We're expected to. Our culture expects us to do the wrong thing. To follow after the appetites of the flesh. And we ought to say, us believers, no, no way. They and the unsaved of our day glory in their shame. They do. They glory in their shame as seen in the filthy communications that they write on bridge embankments. And the things that they're saying in the media, the obscenities that they write on the media. Number one, how ought ye to walk in moral purity? In moral purity. Sexual impurity is a sin against God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You should glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they're His. They're His body and spirit. Moral impurity is against our mate. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Immoral sins. They're a sin against your own body. Flee fornication, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Every sin that man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Against God, against your mate, against your own body. Boy, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Let me ask you, point to where immoral sins start. Right there. Right here. They start in our thought life. And the minute we say, I will, you've already gone too far. I will think those thoughts. I know that's not right, but oh. And you get caught up in the moment of a thought and you commit fornication in your mind. When one commits fornication, he gives away something that really is not his to give away. Remember, we're bought with a price. Our bodies belong to the Lord. Our bodies belong to Him, and they belong to our mates, according to the verse I just read in 1 Corinthians 6. Here's a searching question. Can you give yourself away? Can you give away what's not yours to give away and not do anything physically? What do you think? The answer is yes. You can commit a sin in your mind, in your heart. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on. Matthew 15:19. Fornication is an act of the will. When you say, I will, in your mind, you already did. It's already too late. More and more we hear of Christians falling into immorality. And then I think there's a lot of immorality that goes on, men, especially you men, a lot of immorality that goes on in our thoughts. For years, the TV was the foremost poison for the minds in these realms. Now it has taken a back seat because we have the WWW. Remember what that stands for? The World Wide Web. We have the World Wide Web. It's easy to see anything. It's easy to participate. It's private. Doesn't cost anything. And now there's Facebook and Twitter and all of those other social networkings. I wish they would all go away. They've not been good for the church. They've not been good for the cause of Christ, these social networks in which believers get personal with the lost, and they do it on their turf. In addition to this moral impurity, their walk ought also include business integrity. Number two, business integrity. Number two, verses 2-8. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Definitions. Go beyond means to go too far. Defraud means to take advantage of somebody. It's way more than sensual things, to take advantage of somebody, to get the upper hand, to take the greater share, to show oneself superior. All of this is included in defrauding. And the words any matter, it's a business term, actually. It means an event, a transaction, a deed done. So on the contrary, the believers at Thessalonica and the believers at Corinth in 2021, our dealings should be characterized not by covetousness and not by greed, but by honesty and integrity, fairness. These should be our characteristics. How are we doing, us believers? The seller of land would, in the Old Testament, he would take an account. If it was a Hebrew selling to a Hebrew, he would take it into account the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, they would have to release it back. And so if there were 2 years left, he would take that into account. But in the process of explaining how that all worked, the Lord said in Leviticus 25 and verse 17, "Ye shall not therefore oppress one another." You need to be fair in your business dealings. You need to be up and up. You need to be right. To help motivate the Thessalonians, Paul adds the end of verse 6, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. In verse 1, it sort of suggests that the proper positive motivation for our serving the Lord is our love. In verse 6, it suggests that the proper negative motivation is, you need to keep in mind, God's keeping the score. God chastens those who are wrong. And if we're wrong in our business dealings, in our dealings with other people, well, the Lord's watching, and He tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Are you afraid of God? There is a healthy fear of God. We ought to want to do right. So we do right because we love Him and because we're afraid. If we don't do right, He's going to chasten us. Those are both biblical. He says, latter part of verse 6, "As we also have forewarned you and testified." Paul had given them the same instructions and warnings during the weeks that he was with them. Before he had to flee for his life, he had given them these same instructions. He says in verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." The preposition unto, "for God hath not called us unto," that's the preposition epi, and it means on the basis of. God hasn't called us on the basis of uncleanness, a very broad term, more than sensual sins. "God hath called us unto," same word in English, but a different word in Greek. It's the word en, E-N, and it means in connection with holiness. God has called us in connection with holiness, another broad term, has to do with way more than sensual things. In other words, you're not a sinner right now. In God's mind, you're not a sinner. You're set apart. You're sanctified, and you ought to act like it in your dealings with other people. If somebody deals with a Christian, they ought to think to themselves, "Wow, I'd do business there again. I like the way those people talk. They're totally honest. They will share the truth to their own hurt." And they're more than fair. More than fair, okay? In their business dealings. In their dealings with other people. Verse 8, "He therefore that despises not men, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." So if they despise, if there's a person who ignores or rejects or annuls this instruction that's being given, they're not ignoring Paul, God's spokesman. They're ignoring God. That's what he's saying here. He has given unto us His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us, right? When you start dealing with people and doing your business deals and when you start having transactions and reactions to people, the Spirit of God leads us in that. He's given us His Spirit. We're sanctified in Christ, and we ought to act like it in our business dealings. How ought we to walk? Number 2, in business integrity. In integrity. We have to deal fairly with the brethren. And what about the unsaved? Do we deal fairly with them too? Well, certainly we do. Galatians 6:10, "As ye have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of..." Especially to the brethren, yeah. Treat the family right. But everybody, really. Even those who are outside of the household of faith. Thirdly, verses 9 and 10, we ought to walk. How ought we to walk? We ought to walk in brotherly love. Number 3, brotherly love. We're talking about God's will for the Thessalonians and God's will for the Corinthians here this morning. Verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see the words love there? The first one is phileo, Philadelphia, actually. Do you know that Philadelphia means city of brotherly love? So here we have the first word here, but as touching Philadelphia, phileo, love, brotherly love. It's used to express love between family members, our siblings, our brotherly love, our family, and also the family of God. The second love is a different love. It's agape. Agapeo, the verb. Sacrificial love. To do what's right. To do what's best for somebody else at your own expense. It may not be reciprocated, but it's a choice, not a feeling. A choice to do what's best for them. That's the second love. The latter, the agapeo, the agape love, is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. The Spirit of God produces that in us. The evidence of our love, both kinds, phileo and agape, the evidence had been reported by Timothy. They were practicing love at Thessalonica. Verse 10 says, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. In all Macedonia. So they are loving people that they never met. They don't know. They love them anyway. And it's obvious that they do. But we beseech you, brethren, he says in verse 10, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Brothers and sisters, if we think we have arrived, we need to read 1 Thessalonians 4 every day. Because no matter how well you think you're doing, we can abound in these graces of God. We can do more and more. What if a person grew in Christ? What if they got saved at 7 years old and grew in Christ until they were 97? How mature would they be? How useful would they be to God? You know, I have observed in my life, people come, they get into the senior years, and they start to feel like, I've done it. I've lived my life for the Lord, praise God, now it's time for me to sort of sit back and rest. It's not. That's the world's way. That's not God's way. It's time to be accomplishing things for the Lord. I said to, don't know who it was this week, you know, we don't have respect for our old people in this country. Have you found it so? There's no respect for the old. They don't want anything to do with their old thoughts. Hey, but wait, these old thoughts may be wisdom that God's given us through living, through the hardships of life. And we could spare you a lot of trouble if you'll just listen. I think that often. And there's a generation of people out there who don't know God, and they could not care less about what I think. For you. But how are we doing? The evidence of their love, both types, had been reported by Timothy. They were loving people that they didn't know. And we ought to. How ought we to walk? We ought to walk in brotherly love. And this love will be visible when it's right, because he says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Love in your deeds and in truth. Lastly, our walk should be characterized by verses 11 and 12, quiet and hardworking. Quiet. We ought to be quiet and hardworking. Verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's what he says to them. Here's what God's will is for you, that you be quiet and work hard. There were apparently some loafers here, some busybodies who wouldn't work and went around gossiping. That's the case in a number of epistles that are written. They were not able to meet their own needs. They hurt the cause of Christ. They hurt their own testimony for Christ. The admonition here is to be quiet. Just be quiet and get to work. There's so many churches. I could name a few right now. So many churches where the people are just, they're just busy talking. And it's not about the Lord's things. It's about their interpersonal things, their relationships with one another, and what they think's right and what they don't think's right, and what they think the pastor ought to do, and what should we do about this missionary? And they're just back and forth and back and forth. Be quiet, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Be quiet and get to work. Why? Verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Two reasons he gives. To protect their testimonies and the testimony of Christ before those who are unsaved, and to provide for themselves. Get busy. Get busy doing the work that you need to do for your family and also for the Lord. Provide for yourself spiritually. Number four, how ought we to walk? We ought to walk in quietness and hard working. If the Thessalonians would please God, if they would please God more and more, it would involve sanctification, sanctified, set apart lives. And it's a progressive thing. Set apart more and more. Experiencing and enjoying the graces of God, yet more and more abounding in those graces. And all of us need exactly the same thing. Exactly the same. To abound in the graces of God. Moral purity, business integrity, brotherly love, quietness of spirit, and hard work. Number 5, number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, number 10, and you just keep on going. There's so many wonderful things that could be added to that list. Our sanctification means to be 100% set apart unto God. I don't know if I ever met a person 100% set apart unto God. But you know, if I stay the same, if I'm a number 35 this year and I'm not a number 36 next week or next month, something's wrong. Brothers and sisters, don't be satisfied with where you are. How ought we to walk? We ought to be 100% set apart unto God, pure morally, business integrity, brotherly love, quiet, hardworking, patient, and just keep adding the virtues of a Christian. Committed to the Lord. Brother, sister, how are you doing? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Are you where you were last week, last year, last decade? Are you in the same place pretty much? Or are you taking steps, great strides, to become more like Christ? That's what Paul wants for his believers. I join him. That's what I want too. And I want to be that. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would take these words, your words, and my explanation of them, and Lord, do a work in our hearts. Lord, sometimes, and I think we can probably all relate to it, Lord, and you know specifically about each individual, but Lord, we can relate to this. I can relate to this, Lord. Please help me not to be satisfied. Satisfied with those sins that beset us so easily. Satisfied with old habits. Satisfied with what we will do and what we won't do. Lord, help us to change. Help us all. Help every person here under the sound of my voice, Lord, to change this week, even today, to be more like Christ, abounding more and more in your graces. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.